We praise and thank God for the return of the Lord's Day. Let us commit this time to the Lord. Our Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we ask, O Lord, that you give us thy word and your message of conviction and conversion for us. The Lord, you will lead us through your Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide. That you will speak to us through your still small voice, O Lord, thy word and instruction for each one of us that will continue to live our life for thee, that our hearts will be touched and our lives will be changed. And without help me, O God, as you use me to deliver thy word, give us thy grace and all things be done to your glory. I pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So for this worship, we have a special topic for this morning. And I'll start with a simple question. That is, what would be the largest celebration in the world that involves about one quarter of the world's population? That's about 2 billion people. I think the answer is simple. It has got to be the Chinese New Year celebration. So we all know that it is the largest international celebration, not just in China alone, but in Asia and the rest of the globe where Chinese are found. It is also the largest annual human migration. It was reported this time last year, 2025, that in China, 9 billion land trips were made because of the festivity and the visitation. And it's also the largest human renting business, because we read about renting of boyfriends and girlfriends during the Chinese New Year season. You know that since the time of ancient China, Chinese New Year is a time of jubilation. It is to mark the coming of spring and also the end of the dreadful winter. And that's why it's also known as Chunjie, the spring season. It's a place and also a time where we look forward to more sunshine, warmer weather, and also more outdoor activities. We know that celebrating Chinese New Year is a wholesome activity. There are praiseworthy practices like family reunion, spring cleaning. However, looking back, say today's tradition is infused with many cultural, religious, and multi-religious practices, influenced by superstition, myths, legends, and folklores. If you allow me to draw some insights from the article, the exhortation that is printed in the weekly today, I'll just share a few points with you. One aspect that will always stand out will be the quest for wealth and luck. So what we wear during Chinese New Year, what we say, and what we eat must collectively bring out the element of luck for material gain. So luck and blessings is always foremost on our mind. Luck and blessings for our own individual, for your one's business, is always, right, keep thinking about that. So materialism is now central to Chinese New Year celebration. The second point is regarding the annual reunion. You know, sometimes it's turned into a time of competition and comparison. It's a time for us to show off, to brag about achievements. Also a time for gossiping, rumor mailing. So it can be a trying period. You are at the receiving end of the roasting. The idea here is to put someone down so that you feel superior. So humility is never in the equation. It's about face, it's about self-glory, it's about vanity. And also many taboos are being observed during this period. For example, things that you wear, for certain colors are not to be worn. For example, like black, okay, maybe you'll bring bad luck. And so people also practice not to wash your hair, not to sweep the floor, or to clear your rubbish. Okay? Some people say, hey, maybe this is the time for me to slack. Okay? Keep it a good practice for future. And many people also like to rely on zodiac predictions for guidance. So this is time people start to get glued, right, about the zodiac prediction. What's going to happen this year? What should I do? What should I not do? Do you know that all this collectively create the fear of the unknown, the fear of missing out, that you might suffer loss if you don't follow the superstition? Okay, for us Christians, we are freed from all these things, from the bondage of sin. We don't have this fear anymore. No one practice that we are also familiar with is staying up on the eve of Chinese New Year, Shou Shui. Right? So this is being practiced by many Chinese families, symbolizing the longevity for your parents. The longer you stay up, the longer they live. Everybody wants a long and meaningful life. The Bible teaches us that longevity is meaningful if we age with grace. Let me read to you from Proverbs 16:31, a hoary head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. So what does that mean? It means that our grey hair, okay, our grey head, is a great honour only if it is marked by moral integrity and righteous living. So just to sum up, a long life is good. Okay, a long life is only meaningful only when you use your wisdom and your experience to glorify God and to edify men. So with this, let me draw attention to an example in the Bible about Moses, the character of Moses. He lived up to 120 years old. That was a relatively long lifespan for him. We read in Psalm 90 that the lifespan there was about 70 or to 80 years old. So God gave him an extended life. God gave an extended life for a purpose, right? So maybe like Moses, every additional year that the Lord gave us, be that year to be used by the Lord and make every year count. So just now we read from Psalm 90 of the prayer by Moses, a prayer by Moses, a plea by Moses. Okay? From Psalm 90 verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Our days are brief and transient. We got to be productive for the Lord, not for material gain. It's for the Lord. They will apply our hearts unto wisdom to serve the Lord, to glorify Him, and to edify men. So this morning, let us apply this principle by learning from Moses. You know that Moses had a meaningful life, as you read in the Bible. From the scripture readings in Exodus and Acts, we know that the first 40 years of Moses was spent in the courts of Egypt as a prince. His next 40 years were spent in the desert of Midian as a shepherd. His final 40 years were spent in obeying God, in leading the people to the promised land. If I just to sum up his life in the three parts, allow me just to sum it up this way. I see that the first part of his life was learn to be something. Second part was to learn about being nothing. The last part was to learn that God is everything. Through this, Moses had a meaningful life. God shaped his life. God used his life. And that's why it was meaningful. A life used by God, a life of faith. And what can we learn from him this morning? I'd like to frame it using 3 points as you see on the slides. I will start with the first point, rejecting earthly pursuits. That's taken from verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, Moses was raised in the courts of Egypt. If you are raised during a time in the court of Egypt, it's like being groomed as a future leader of a superpower today. But Moses was not overwhelmed by the privileges. He had a clear mind, he had a keen ear to heed the call of God. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What does that mean? He meant that he chose to ditch the treasures of Egypt. Like Moses, a Christian should not prioritize material gain as a main pursuit in life. So sometimes material gain, the material pursuits are so glamorous, they are so outwardly visible, right? So sometimes we're always drawn to all these things. But the Lord told the disciples, I understand that you always have lots of worry, lots of unknowns, you fret over many things, but do not fret over daily provision. God will take care of us. God will take care of the fowls in the air. God took care of the lilies and the grass of the field. The Lord will take care of us likewise. The Lord will provide. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. So if there's something that you need to seek, the Lord told the disciples, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these material things, will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. In our society, that's very much influenced by the strong media presence. You know, we react very easily to things that are outward, they are attractive, they are visible to us, and we are drawn to the forces of face, form, and finances. So if today someone were to walk in with a stunning look, with a perfect body structure, and maybe covered in gold, okay, naturally we'll be drawn to such a person. We'd like to sit around that person. Okay? So this is the influence of the media telling us that the outward form is always the glamorous one. But the Bible teaches us that to nurture the heart and to grow the character. Instead, the Bible teaches us to look at the inner man, not the outer man. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So keep your heart with all diligence. And many times that we forgot to keep our heart with diligence, we let our heart run wild, our mind run wild, our eyes run wild. Okay? And being influenced and being bombarded, corrupted by the things of the world. So let's be reminded this morning that faces change. but character grows. Okay? Faces change, but character grows. So over time, the outer man will perish. So let us nurture the inner man. I'd like to share with you a verse from the book of Jude. You know, the book of Jude is a good study book of the affairs of the end times, about apostates and their behaviors in the last days. You know, in Jude 11, woe to them was applied on three examples. As you see here, it's a short verse, but applied to three examples. In quick succession over here, one of them was Balaam. Who was he? Balaam was an unbelieving prophet, gifted of God, yet he used his gift for monetary gains. But he couldn't curse the Israelites. And what else did he do? You recall that? He taught the Moabites to use a honey trap to ensnare Israel. That's in Numbers chapter 25. The Lord says, woe to them. Woe to these people. Okay, woe to them who uses immorality to seek material gains. And the Lord also reminded us in the New Testament that the love of money, not money itself, is the love of money, is the root of all evil. For many who have coveted after money, they have erred and deviated from the faith and pierced themselves, they hurt themselves through with many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10. So at this juncture, allow me to share a testimony that was published in a blog. This is a testimony of a doctor who passed away in 2012, quite a number of years back. But the testimony is still being published today. Of late Dr. Richard Teo, who was a millionaire cosmetic surgeon. Maybe some of you could have read of this many years back. He was single, successful, who just bought a new Ferrari before dying at his prime, at 40 years old, due to stage 4 lung cancer. So in his testimony during a meeting at the Dental Christian Fellowship, he said a few things. I just quote from the blog itself. He said that he was fearlessly ambitious to be rich. All he cares is to be rich. That's important. Studying is important, but studying is for him to be rich. He said that when he was a young doctor, he was a locum. He struggled with people calling him locum and say, why is your fee so expensive? That $30 is too expensive for the patient. He struggled with that. And he decided that I'm not going to be a general practitioner. I want to specialize in a field that will bring me money, lots of money, very quickly. And that's why he was in that field. Okay, and he confessed that he was baptized as a Christian because he was fashionable at the time. Fashionable because when he filled a form, he could just put out Christian, right? And it felt good for him. But the truth is that he never owned a Bible. He never read the Bible. He didn't know what the Bible was about. And in fact, he hardly attended church because he was always busy on Sunday mornings. He had a good friend who always urged him to come to church and worship God because you profess your faith, right, as a Christian. Come to church. In his arrogance, he told his friend that, maybe you let your pastor know if he were to shift the worship time to 2 p.m. for me, only then I'll come for worship. So that was in his arrogance. And what about Chinese New Year? He said that was his best time of the year for him. Best time because that was the best time for him to show off his wealth to his relatives and to his friends. Especially when he's zipping around in his Ferrari. So he admitted doing all this just to elicit envy, jealousy, and sometimes hatred among his friends and cohort. At his deathbed, he testified, I've gone through it. The deeper the hole we dig, the more we get sucked into it. So much so that we worship wealth and lose focus. So his there was a statement quoted of him. He remarked that at death, I can't hug my Ferrari. Okay, so that was a testimony from Dr. Richard Teo. And allow me just to quote from Spurgeon. They also echoed the same sentiment. No one cannot tame a lion if they are too well fed. No, if the lion is too well fed, you can't tame the lion. They must be brought down from their great strength. Their stomachs must be a little bit hungry. Only then they will submit to the tamer's hand. How does it apply to us as Christians today? We have ever seen that Christian is made obedient to the Lord's will, sometimes by the loss of some of their wealth, loss of some of their easy living. When rich and prosperous, some who profess to be Christians become proud and begin to boast. Okay, that's on Spurgeon. So Spurgeon also reminded us that let us not be obsessed with the pursuit of earthly gains, but to be like Moses, okay, setting his mind on the Lord, rejecting the earthly pursuits but going for heavenly pursuits. So with this, allow me to move on to the second point. That's taken from verse 26, enduring the reproach of Christ. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So what does the verse mean? It means that Moses esteemed the shame of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Would you consider that way? For he looked, okay, for the eternal and divine blessings. Okay, deep in his life, deep in his heart, he knew that he was looking for eternity, not for pleasures and sin for the season. You know, Moses made an important decision when he was 40 years old. He chose to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's verse 25 that we read. We make choices in life. We make decisions in life. Let's learn from Moses. He chose to obey God. He chose to leave the courts of Egypt. And what does that mean? It meant the loss of everything he had. What, the earthly power, political power, social status, financial rewards and privileges. He was going to miss all these things. All this would be stripped from him. But he considered the reproach of Christ, the shame of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So that's a spiritual sight and spiritual calling of Moses. And what happened to him after he made that decision? As we read from the Bible, we know that instead he became nobody. He's just a husband of Zipporah, a father to his children, a shepherd in the desert of Midian. Not something too glamorous at the point of time. So maybe he might be considered, maybe deep in his heart, on his mind, he was thinking, hey, I was a prince, but what am I doing now? Maybe he think that he was just bumping around, doing nothing that's really important in his life. But the Lord has a higher purpose. Unknown to him, God shaped his life for a certain reason. You know that it would be difficult for Moses to lead Israel in the wilderness if he didn't know the land. It would be difficult for him to survive that place if he did not master the skills, not to survive the harsh environment in the desert. So the 40 years was not a waste, right, in Midian. The 40 years were a season of conditioning. As a result, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, okay, were places that he frequented. Remember the burning bush, where was it located? Mount Horeb, right? It was very close to Mount Sinai. So these are places that he's familiar with. So when he let the Israelites out, there's a purpose. Okay? So the Lord shaped his life. So at this point in time, sometimes we may feel like Moses. In the 40 years in the desert of Midian, we're not doing something important. Sometimes we feel that we're just going around in circles in the wilderness. And what's God's calling for me? What's God's will for me? So sometimes we have doubts about ourselves. Who am I? Where am I going? So just now we sang from the hymn, when doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. And this is a time for us to come before the Lord, ask the Lord, teach me thy way, humble ourselves, ask the Lord to lead us, show us his will for us. You know, when we obey God, when we follow his will, we will not lose out. Maybe Moses felt that he might lose out compared to his peers and friends, but he did not lose out. God has a purpose. Let us obey God, follow his will, we will not lose out. Instead, we'll be rewarded with what the world can never give. For what the world can never do, that is to surrender our all, present and future, to God. What kind of reward are we talking about? We'll be given graces, rewards that the world can never give. Rewarded with unspeakable joy, peace and confidence in God. When we commit all things to the Lord, let God take charge, let God take care of us. So Moses knew this, and this is the reason why he endured the shame of the cross and the shame, the reproach of Christ, to gain that eternal joy. And that's about Moses. And Moses knew that all the while. He was at peace with God, feeling the spiritual joy all the time. And that's why he wrote in Psalm 90, verse 1, that God has been my dwelling place in all generations. So today we come to God's house. This is a building. This is an infrastructure. This is it's a house, it's a building. But likewise, it's also a home. It's also a place of comfort. This is a shelter for us. Okay? It's God's dwelling place. When we come here, we come under the shadows of God's wings. God will take care of us. Okay, that was Moses' plea and also his prayer, that resting in God, God is my dwelling place. Let us continue to come to the Lord and dwell in His place, knowing the Lord will always comfort us. Allow me just to share about the second example that's given in Jude 11. Okay, second example of woe to them in Jude 11. That's about the next example, that's about the way of Cain, Jude 11. Now, Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Instead of following and obeying what he has been taught since young, the manner of worship, he chose to worship God in his own terms. He was rebellious. As a result, his offering was rejected and he got angry. He then chose to avoid God. What's going to happen when he chose to avoid God? He broke the fellowship. Okay? The fellowship was lost. So he made choices. So choices impact our lives. Okay? That impacted him a lot. Moving on, what happened to him? He indulged in anger, which turned into murder and jealousy, right? Hence the famous or the infamous phrase, "Am I my brother's keeper?" came from Cain. So Cain is recorded in Jude 11 as an example of an apostate, one who rejected Christ despite having the knowledge of the gospel. He knew and he chose to reject. He rejected God. So God spoke to him directly of his sins in Genesis 4, yet there was no repentance. God asked him, "Why is thy countenance fallen? Why is thy countenance fallen? You should not have a fallen countenance. You believe in me, you know my instruction, just do them, right? And the blessing will come to you. Why is thy countenance fallen?" So there's no joy when we disobey God. There's no joy when we live in willful sin. We pray that the Lord will help us, that we're not found in such a state, just like Cain, with a fallen countenance. And maybe this is a time for us to conduct a self-check, a quick self-check. Are we behaving like Cain? Do we actively disobey God's expressed will in the Bible? The Bible said many instructions and given to us against laziness, lying, swearing, sexual sin, hypocrisy. Or do we choose, or we know, but we choose to ignore the still small voice of God? If we are doing all these things, let us pray that the Lord will help us to repent and come back to Him. So when we quench the Spirit, it's a time that when we suppress the prompting of the Holy Spirit, okay, to do good. We quench the Spirit when we suppress the prompting of the Holy Spirit to do good. And we grieve the Spirit when we willfully sin and do bad. So do we resist God's calling to repentance today? So may the Lord speak to us, that we read the Bible every day, pray to Him, and calibrate ourselves according to God's instruction. Calibrate and recalibrate every day. That's important, according to God's word. So we see that, to sum up, the way of Cain, now here is a life of disobedience. Cain, someone who knew but chose to do otherwise, a life of disobedience. You contrast that with Moses. Moses knew as well, but it was a life of obedience for Moses. And Moses esteemed the shame of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And that was his conviction, right? And that was his life about Moses. So with this, I'll move on to the third point about following the invisible God, about Moses, taken from verse 27. And I'll read to you, verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses exercised faith, we all knew that, right? And how did he do it? In leading the people, he wasn't afraid of the most powerful person on earth. I'm not sure, have you met the most powerful person on earth? I have not, but probably we will meet that person in fear and trembling. But Moses was not, he was not afraid of the most powerful person on earth, what the person can do to him, or what the Pharaoh could do to him when you're serving the Almighty King. And that was his faith. Instead, all he could see was the invisible God. Yeah, yes, you may say there's an oxymoron here, and that's given in the Bible, "For he endured seeing him who is invisible." Verse 27, the last part. And that was his faith of Moses. His faith was cited not just in Hebrews chapter 11, but also cited in Revelation chapter 15, was his faith and his prayer and adoration of Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the kind of faith that can see beyond the fog, that can see God, okay, when God is not here with us, when we cannot see in person. You know, just like Elisha was able to see the whole army of angels, the whole army of God, the horses and the chariots in the mountain. The human man, with the human eyes, you cannot see that. But this is the kind of faith that we need, able to see beyond that. And when we look up to heaven, we must be able to see the invisible God, to see that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we look up and see, we're able to see Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And this is the kind of faith that we are talking about from Moses. Okay, able to see the invisible God and living by faith every day. You know, to live by faith means trusting that the Lord will preserve and the Lord will provide. And the first test came very quickly for Moses. It was easy, right? With the help of God, maybe bring the people out of Egypt. But the journey is not easy, right? Now we come to the crossing of the Red Sea. Now they are caught in a narrow strip of land. The Red Sea was in front of them. They do not have the resources at that point in time to cross the sea. It was difficult. What's behind them probably was the largest gathering of the land forces that Egypt could gather, hot in pursuit, okay, behind them. And to the left, to the right, we have the wilderness, sand dunes. There were no trafficable routes for them to escape to safety. So they were in a way stuck, right? They were cornered. And what was the feeling then at the point in time of the people? Were they say, oh, it's okay. I think Moses is going to save us. God is going to save us. There's going to be a miracle coming. If you read the Bible, first thing they did was to complain, right? They murmured against Moses. Hey, Moses, you must have missed your way, right? How come we end up here? Okay. Or you're not a good leader. Why did you bring us here? And some people even complain about Moses. We told you to leave us alone. We never wanted to leave Egypt. We want to stay there and to be a slave. You brought us here. So there are lots of murmuring and lack of faith exhibited by the people. So this is a kind of test on the people. Sometimes in difficult situation, how do you react to trials and temptations? And the people forgot that it was just not 2 million people plus Moses in the midst. But in the midst, who was there? The commander-in-chief was there with them. The king eternal. Okay, Jesus was there with them to lead them out of their difficulty. And that's why the hymn writer said, "Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears." When we follow not with fears means the situation may be difficult, but we do not follow with fears. Gladness breaks like morning, wherever thy face appear. Right? So we must be able to see the face of Jesus. You know, God is always with us. That's a testing of our faith. You know, faith is never easy to exercise. When you're seated here in a nice and comfortable place, probably it's a bit harder for us to exercise the faith. Not when you're sitting on a couch or drinking your coffee. You know that even for a soldier, sometimes they say that you learn the weaponry in the room. They are aimed good until they go out to the field. And there's a saying that still waters don't make good sailors. Okay? So to test our faith, the Lord will give us trials and temptation to make sure that we are strong and ready to serve Him. So that's the crossing of the Red Sea, the first episode. Then later on in the wilderness, they were hungry, right? They were asking Moses, likewise, where's the provision? Who's the logistics officer here? Who's taking care of all the food and beverages? We're hungry, we're thirsty, right? So waiting for the manna every day, the daily bread. And God gave them, it was always sufficient for the day. You take what is sufficient for the day. Your needs, not your wants. Okay, if you over-collect the manna for today and keep extra, a little bit extra in the pocket for tomorrow, what's going to happen? It's going to turn bad the next morning because a fresh supply will come the next morning. So earlier, we have a prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer, we say, give us this day our daily bread. We did not pray that, give us this day our daily bread and tomorrow's bread, please. Right? It's today's daily bread. The Lord wants us to exercise faith. Day by day, the Lord will give us a provision. Imagine the Lord were to give a provision for the weekly amount. What's going to happen? If you give day by day, maybe every night before you sleep, you go before your bed, you pray, Lord, give us our daily bread the next morning. It's always a daily prayer, okay, and closeness to God. If you have the weekly provision, you say that, hey, it's okay, tomorrow breakfast is already there, lunch, dinner, everything is there. Not to worry, maybe tomorrow I can enjoy myself. I can go for a hike, go fishing and do somewhere else, right, in the Red Sea. Don't worry about God. Everything is all taken care of. So this is the reason why it's a daily prayer, it's a daily manner, it's a daily giving and daily provision by the Lord. Okay. So there are many things that we may not understand, how the Lord will to move. God will move in a mysterious way, how the Lord will to move and help us. So walking by faith and not by sight means seeing with our spiritual eyes, seeing with a spiritual perspective. And some of us may have come across teachings that it is a will of God for us to be blessed materially. Some people believe that, yeah, I'm come to church because God is a God of wealth and goodness. He will definitely give me goodness and blessing, right? Okay. And also heard from preachers, some taught that we should be bold to ask God for promotion and prosperity. Not sure I've ever heard before. Definitely not in this pulpit, but maybe somewhere else, right? You heard or read before. So about 20 years ago, there was a book published. It's called The Prayer of Jabez. I'm not sure if you heard of this. Someone said that it was a Christian's handbook to success and prosperity. So it's a very simple prayer to say that if you have a prayer, a desire of your heart for prosperity and blessing, say that prayer, same prayer for 30 days, every day, okay? Say every day for 30 days and expect a miracle from God. Okay? So that was the prayer on Jabez. It was like a daily chanting, okay? A daily chanting, same old thing, all right, to God. So what did the Bible say? The Bible says that the Lord will provide. But the Bible does not say that the Lord will overindulge. The Lord will provide, but the Lord will not overindulge. God will give you today's bread, but not tomorrow's bread. The reason is simple, else you become proud and forget the Lord. Allow me just to share a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verses 11 to 14. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Okay, from Moses, written by Moses and given to the Israelites in the wilderness. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You see, the last verse said, when thy heart is lifted up, thou forget the Lord thy God. Okay? So when we are fed, when we are full, the next thing is that we will forget the Lord. That's the nature of the sinful man. This is what Spurgeon said in the earlier citation. We are often unable to cope with success. We become proud when wealth, with too much wealth and easy living. We are so often prone to leave the God we love, so prone to wander from God, who love us so much and care for us, always being unthankful, ungrateful. So allow me now to consider the third example that's given in Jude 11, woe to them. So this time around it's about someone that's close to Moses, okay? The gainsaying of Korah. Okay, a cousin of Moses. So Korah was jealous of the authority that Moses wielded. He wanted the same power like Moses, which was not for him to seek. And the Lord punished him for that, for his greed and his self-glory. He did not serve with humility. He was filled with covetousness. And gainsaying here of Korah means it's a rebellion of Korah. Okay, covetousness with this rebellious spirit within him. He and his household, together with their belongings, were swallowed up by the earth in a big sinkhole. So sinkhole is not new, right? Since the Old Testament times, you have it. And the 250 supporters were consumed by fire that came from heaven. So they were all punished altogether. So what do we learn from all this? You know that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God is all-watching. God is not sleeping. God is not that, oh, he has left everything to us to manage. God is watching over us all the time. And he will not hesitate to punish his people who sin. For those who have no reverential fear, for those who could not see the invisible God. Hebrews 10:31, that passage that we read last year, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let us follow the invisible God in godly fear. You know, in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. It's an important reminder for us this morning. So sometimes we are overtaken by the many glamour of the world. Know the example from Korah, covetousness is not limited to gold, silver, and land. It's having this rebellious spirit within us, wanting more and more and more above our lot that the Lord has given to us. Genesis 3, 5 and 6, Eve coveted to become wise and be like God. She coveted for self-exaltation, with the knowledge beyond human limits. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David committed adultery with Bathsheba because she was very beautiful to look upon. It was a rebellious spirit. He had more than enough. Luke 4, Satan tempted Jesus by showing him all the kingdoms of the world. And this is the kind of temptations that might plague us as well. That someone might show us all the kingdoms of this world. Hey, just follow me, right? So indeed, so how many have fallen due to covetousness? Covetousness for power and control, for the expansion of earthly empires. So may the Lord help us that we'll always follow the Lord Jesus Christ, able to see the invisible God and follow him in righteousness and godliness. So in closing, we see that the Chinese New Year practices have evolved over many years, and many are centered on materialism, vanity, and superstition today. And we wrap up by saying that a long life is only meaningful when you use your wisdom and your experience to glorify God and to edify man. And learning from Moses in Hebrews 11, his life was not about materialism, vanity, and superstition. It was a life of godliness. Okay? He forsook the earthly pursuit. It was a life of obedience because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Okay? It was a life of faith because he could see the invisible God. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for you either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. So in Matthew 6, it's a warning for us today about our loyalty to and our covetousness for fine clothes, fine goods, and fine foods today, right? Isn't that the, very much the concerns and priorities that we have for Chinese New Year? Okay, so these are things that we could look out for, make sure that we calibrate and recalibrate our values and our priorities. And Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. As we visit our friends and relatives during this season, thus be mindful and intentional to honor God and to reflect on his character. Let us not wander away from God, to live the God that we love in the way we behave, in the way we talk during this time of plenty and festivity. Let us continue to be sober and circumspect. So may the Lord help us. So in closing, we'll sing the closing hymn. There's Come Down Fount of Every Blessing, hymn number 243.